Daddy never asked to go to church.
Oh, why don't you ask Daddy?
I have to work, honey.
See, he's eating his business lunch.
I am working. There's a big game on today.
I thought it didn't start until 1.
Okay, yeah, but there's a pregame. Look, I don't tell you how to do your job, right?
All right, everybody, let's go. Church time. Chop, chop.
You usually hide upstairs until we leave. A little more brazen in your blasphemy.
Don't tell him how to do his job.
Come on, let's go.
Hey, I don't know why God put church and football at the same time. As a matter of fact, bring that up today.
Come on, kid. Wait up, wait up, kid.
Unwashed, unshaven, scratching himself. All my love, all my caring, I poured my heart into this boy. This was my one regret as a parent.
I'm the one going to church.
Oh, everybody loves this format, but I think they really love the Everybody Loves Raymond videos. So, fun.
I know, and the challenge every week is trying to find another relevant Everybody Loves Raymond video. So,
that's right.
We're already thinking about next week's. So, well, welcome to week 3 of Ask the Pastor. Before we get started, one of the things we do here at The Way with the Journey 252 kids, which is who I'm normally with on Sunday mornings, is we pray before we get started. So if you feel comfortable, you can hold your hands out in front of you and bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this amazing, beautiful day. We thank you for the shining sun and the grass, just new life, Lord, and we just thank you so much for that. And I just thank you for these body of people here today who are here on purpose for a very specific reason. Lord, and just be with us as we discuss some really hard topics this morning. Your word is sometimes hard to understand, but you, just like a good dad, a good father, with grace and mercy and love, you help us understand your word. And I just pray, Lord, that any busyness, any craziness of the morning just gets released to you. And we just invite your Holy Spirit to join us this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Mm-hmm. We love you, Lord, in your holy and precious name. And we all say, amen.
Amen.
Oh. Robin, let me borrow her stool. So you can all tell Robbie that, there we go. Steve said, don't swing your feet all morning. So somebody just throw something at me if I do it.
Somebody threw up a reference last week of Robbie and I sitting next to each other. It's like David and Goliath.
Oh.
Always love being compared to a villain in Scripture. That's always fun.
I don't really know. I don't know who my money would be on, you or Robbie.
Can I sit back far enough?
Stop. I was going to go get my systematic theology book and sit on it this morning, but I think I'm okay.
I can't help it. I can't help it if I'm the size
I am.
Well,
and I can't help it that I'm this size. So, anyway, Aaron's going to have to bat for us sometime when he gets heavier. So, well, we've got some really tough questions this morning, but I know through God's grace, he's going to help us get through it. So it's going to be really good. And get your Bible flipping fingers ready because we're going to be flipping through some scripture this morning. One of the things that I wanted to talk to you all about, I am so much more comfortable sitting. I think that this is what I'm going to do all the time. One of the things I wanted to talk to you all about is in the kiosk out in the breezeway, there is this white pamphlet, and inside of it, it talks about who we are as a church, what we believe, and why we believe it. On the back side is a generous orthodoxy, and I know that's a big church words, but it's really, really important if you want to get to know who we are as a church, what we believe and why we believe it, it's really important. So whether or not you've been here with us from the very beginning or this is your first Sunday, I encourage you all to just grab one and read it. I don't care if Nicole has to spend all week printing and folding these. We will do it for you. So I just encourage you. Yeah, we do. We can hear her. So I'll help her. But we just encourage you on your way out, just grab one and read it. And if you have any questions, I encourage you to email Marcy, M-A-R-C-Y, at theway146.com. So that's supposed to be funny.
If there's any problems with anything you said today, you can email Marcy at theway146.com.
Because Pastor, there's one thing Pastor Steve knows how to do, and that's forward.
Or basically anybody but me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
So we are going to jump right into the very first question. The question is it a sin to not go to church? If not, why should we go? And can we be a part of the church body without attending a church building?
Is it a sin to not go to church? You know, so much of what we're going to be talking about and the ways in which we're going to be talking about it, it's not necessarily a yes or no answer. Because I'll make the argument, yes, it is a sin to not go to church. But yet at the same time, it's also a sin to go to church and to not be the church. So church is one of those terms. What do we mean by church? Do we mean a building? Is that a church? So when we, and I know that we oftentimes, when people talk about the way, where is the church? It's here, and they're kind of talking about this building. But we have a really bad theology about ecumenical things today. We live in this consumerism age where people, they just don't understand what it means. And so they, you know, you got all these people out there say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that's true, but it's a half-truth. If you're a Christian, you're compelled to seek out an assembly of believers somewhere. All too often, I see people that claim to be Christians, and they could care less about the assembly of believers. And they actually have this mindset that, well, I haven't gone for a while, so I should just go to be seen. And they don't necessarily do anything while they're there. They listen and maybe they participate a little bit, but then they just kind of go back to what they do. And the question is, were they even ever a part of the church? Or did they just show up at a building for an hour or two? And so it's kind of a hard question to answer, but what I want to do is, as we answer this question, is I want to walk you through, I want to take you first to the book of Acts. And I want to show you when the church began, the church age. Again, this is not the age of buildings. This is the age of believers, spirit-filled believers. What did they do after they received the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? What happened? What did it look like? And I'll show you this. So after the Spirit is released, we have Pentecost, the very first Pentecost, and all the things that happened. We have in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Stop right there. That's church.
Right.
Okay? So this is what, and in any church service that's legitimately a church service, you're going to have these things present. You're going to have the teaching of the word. You're going to have the sacraments, okay? And you're going to have fellowship. You're going to have, some would even go so far as to say, they talk about the marks of the church, which is the presentation of God's word. It's the proper issuance of the sacraments. But then there's the third mark, which is it's basically fellowship for the purpose of accountability and discipline. Holding each other accountable and encouraging each other. These things should be present. It goes on to say, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Now, it's kind of interesting because for a lot of people, they would interpret this today as being filled with the Spirit. So they all went home and just lived out these really great lives. Okay? That's not what happened. They came together, they formed a community, they formed a family. It says, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions. Now, I'm not telling you to do this. But it's this was the mindset. This was their hearts. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. This is the church. And I will tell you, if 50% of Christians in America do this today, I would be amazed. I bet you it's probably more like 20%. But for those that do it, this is as real as it gets, and they would not. I talk about how Vicki and I have not missed church, I'll bet you, in 10 years. But it has nothing to do with attendance. Wherever we're at, we want to be with other believers. And when you do that, there's this fellowship and there's this family sense. And I don't get people that claim to be believers that could absolutely care about other, could care less about other believers. I don't understand that. I do know that there's brokenness, and I know that there's past experiences that can be a part of the equation. But I know that in Scripture, there is a desire on behalf of Spirit-filled people to gather together and worship the Lord together. That's church. Another scripture that I want to show you, of course, this is the one that's oftentimes cited, is in Hebrews. So Hebrews 10. So Hebrews 10. It says, verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. If a believer is sick, has to work, goes to visit family, circumstances, if they don't go to church for a day, I don't think they're sinning. I don't think God's up there going, well, you're doing fine till you miss church. I just, what's their motivation? There are those that really don't want to go. And if you're a person that doesn't want to go to church, I would just ask yourself, why? Why not? Is it because you don't like the style of worship? If you don't like the style of worship, then maybe you should find a place where you do. You don't like the people there? Well, go find a place where you do. And I'm not advocating just hopping around. But what I am saying is that all these different churches have a personality. And the Holy Spirit builds the church. And the ultimate premise behind every assembly of believers, not necessarily the building, but where they assemble, is that they're united in fellowship by the Holy Spirit. And does it not make sense that there would be a greater presence of God where people are gathered to worship him? There just is. And I would also just add, too, that I have never seen this effectively done in a different way. I have never seen anybody who refuses to assemble with other believers. I have never, ever seen that person just thrive. Matter of fact, I see exactly the opposite time after time after time after time. I see people that are like filled with the Lord and everything is wonderful, and then something happens, a season begins, where they pull away from the church and they get distracted or they do all these other things, and I just see their faith diminish. I've never seen it any other way. Now, maybe there might be one person out there eventually, but fact of the matter is that God gave us this assembly of believers to help us and to encourage us and to strengthen us. But the last thing I want to kind of say about this is that you should be compelled not by obligation or fear. You should be compelled by the presence of God. I want to show you just a few scriptures that I want you to pray about and think about in terms of as you kind of evaluate your relationship with the church, the assembly of believers. Just prayerfully consider this and ask yourself a question, is this me? So the first one I want you to think about is Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? I'll tell you, I can't wait for church. And Vicki and I are this way long before we went into ministry. I mean, you just don't all of a sudden love the church the day you go into ministry. This is the bride of Christ. This is the assembly of believers. God loves you. And when you're here, I heard John MacArthur ask this question: how can you love God but not love the people whom God loves? And that's evidence. Another verse, we're in the Psalms, Psalm 43, verse 3 and 4. It says, send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Sounds like church, doesn't it? When you're not at church, do you sit at home and worship God? Maybe you do. But I'll bet a lot of people don't.
And thank God for the disciples and the early church and the apostles, because had they not been so devoted and so full of joy and so spirit-filled about their church, about their fellowship, about their giving, about their serving, other people wouldn't have known. You come to church, you get excited, you get encouraged, you get to cry, you get to leave, knowing and feeling the fact that God loves you so much, you want to tell others. And whether that's here at the Way or that's at another church, that's the entire point. So, and Jesus himself went to church when he was a child. He went to town. He went away from his family. He went to church. He listened. He sat with the people. We as people need to be with other believers. And that way we feel compelled to go out and tell others about him also.
Absolutely. And the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12 describes the church as the body of Christ. And we are all called to be members of that body. All are called to be members of the body of Christ. This church is not like going to a movie where you pick and choose when you want to go. When I go there, I want to be entertained. If that's your idea of church, you don't have the assembly. You go because you love people. And you want to serve people, and you want to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. If you're not doing that, then that's not good.
Right, and the Bible also says, husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church.
Jesus loves the church.
Loves the church, so much loves the church that he died for the church.
Yeah.
He didn't die for, brick and mortar. He died for us, the church, for his believers.
Absolutely, and if you don't love the people of God, and if you have, it's not like heaven is going to be a church service, but the intangible things about church, the aspects of love and fellowship and serving each other and harmony and unity, those things that we strive for in a church, that's heaven, and that's like preparation for heaven. So a lot of people don't go to church because they're angry. Well, you know what? That's sin. I'm sorry, but that is sinful. A lot of people don't go to church because there's people at that church that I don't like. That's sinful. I'm sorry. It just is. A lot of people don't go to church because they would rather do something other than worship God. Yeah, that's sinful. That's a mistake.
So how do we as believers, we here at The Way, how can we walk with others who have anger issues, who have hurtful issues for, past churches? How can we walk with them in that without offending them or pushing back to a point where they're pushing back on us for why they don't want to attend
church? I make it a point of giving everybody an open door to, like if somebody gets mad and they leave, you give them an open door to come back. But the reality is that some people are just an offense waiting to happen. And what you see with a lot of people is this progressive They just, they're constantly going places, and people are upsetting them, people are offending them, and then they move on and they do all this stuff. There's not a whole lot you can do to stop that. And, you know, I wish that that weren't so. But what you do is you tell people, you know, if you ever get to the end of that and you feel like you need somewhere to go, you can come back. You know, maybe we need to have a conversation about that before you do, because we want to talk about why it happened in the first place. But, I always tell this story about this guy that I knew that he loved to have coffee in the morning. And everywhere he went, eventually something would be sent that offended him. So then he'd go to another place. And he'd be having coffee over here with this group of people. And then they'd say something that offended him. And well, one day, a couple years ago, I walked into Casey's. And there he was sitting by himself drinking coffee. And my first thought was, well, it looks like he finally found a place where nobody will offend him. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We have to quit being so easily offended. We have to quit just waiting for somebody to say or do something to justify, you know, we have to get over that. That's why they describe church as a family. A family is a place where we can work out our junk together. You know, a church is a dysfunctional, the church itself is good, it's perfect, it's the body of Christ, but the people in it are dysfunctional. We're broken. And so we have to have grace and mercy for each other. We have to have patience and love, but we don't need to compromise on what's true and what's good and what's right. So we have to encourage each other, and that's the point of a church. So if you want to just kind of cruise along and do whatever it is that you want to do at a church, you can certainly do that. But that doesn't mean you're a part of that church. It just means that every so often you show up in their building. Last thing I'll end on this, and I don't know if you have a follow-up question, but I remember years ago sitting in a church, or maybe I was listening to a podcast or something, but I heard that question, what if starting tomorrow, everybody in the church started doing what you do? Let's say they all served like you do. Let's say they all attended like you do. Let's say they gave like you did. What would happen to the church? If everybody started doing what you do, would it cease to exist? Or would it thrive? And it's not a pride thing. It's just a question you ask yourself. What if all of a sudden everybody acted like I did? Would the church be healthy? Would it be sick? You know, what would it be? And you know, it's an encouragement, it's an invitation to change if you're in that place. If you value the Lord and if you love what he loves, then you should love the church. And again, not the building, even though the building's kind of nice, but you should love the assembly of believers. That's the church.
And one of the ways that you can help people stay plugged in, we have a lot of homebound people here at The Way. We have people who are in nursing homes. In the office, we will burn discs of the messages from previous weeks or whole sermon series. Steve will give us his notes, or Marcy will give notes. So if you know somebody who can't get here because they're homebound or they're in a nursing home, or maybe this isn't their home church, but you just simply want them to have something to listen to during the week, just contact the office. We would love to be able to get people plugged in. If you miss a couple weeks in the summer, or you're out of town, all of our messages are online on YouTube, and they're also on our podcast also. So there's plenty of ways to stay plugged in when you are not here, but it's a slippery slope. It's very easy to miss one and then miss another one and miss another one. And I personally, in my life, I need this body of believers to help keep me afloat. I need you guys to help fill me up. I need your kids to help fill me up. And that's what a body of believers is supposed to do. So if you have someone you know that needs to be plugged in that can't get here, just call the office and let us know.
Yeah, and I just looking out, and you all know who you are, but I just see many faces of people that they go out. You know, and they, you know, I see elders that go out and bring communion. You know, that is church. When they get together, when I get together with people in a hospital room, or I get together with people in a nursing home, or when we have elders that go out, and that's church. And, you know, they're still a part of the church, even though they're not in the building. They're still a part of the body of Christ. So that's my answer. That's all I've got to say about that.
Very good. Very good.
I could go on and on.
We know.
I'm kind of passionate about this just a little bit. So
the next question, also very meaty. How to live with a spouse that doesn't believe or live their life for Jesus? How to live without others' negativity, or how to live without others' negativity bringing me down?
Yeah, I get asked this question a lot, directly but indirectly. What happens when you have a spouse who their other spouse doesn't care about Jesus, doesn't care about, you know, all these things, and what is the dynamic there, and how does that work? And the Bible does talk about this. It does actually. So I think that we're living. I know that people think I'm crazy sometimes, but not people that are in theology. This is right in line. But we are actually living in very similar times to the times in which a lot of Scripture was written. And so in 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian letters, we have, Paul is writing in the Roman Empire. People just had a really skewed view of marriage, sex, love. It came out of an ungodly society, and people were engaging in all kinds of behavior that was unholy. And then as they became believers, they're like, well, what do I do now? So now that I'm a believer, my spouse isn't. What do I do? Should I leave them? Because I want to be married to a godly person. I want to, you know, all this stuff. And so the question is, well, what do you do? And Paul talks about it. For starters, just to kind of, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 7 if you want to follow along. But, you know, kind of for starters, he tells people, if you're single, you don't have to get married. The assumption is that you would abstain from sexual relations, because he does talk, so in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about sexual sin, and then he goes into talking about, he says it's better to marry than to burn with lust. So basically, he says that if you're not able to control yourself, you need to get married, which sounds so old-fashioned, but you've got a lot of people that they're diminishing the value of marriage, and they're giving into lust, and then what happens is it creates confusion down the line, and I see that all the time. It creates baggage. It creates challenges for your marriage as you go forward. And so Paul, actually, in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about all manners of marriage, all the different things, but he goes... He talks about you know, all the different scenarios, and he talks about what happens when somebody is married to a non-believer, actually. So in verse 10, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, starting with verse 10. He says, "For those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord." So this is to all people who are married. "A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife." Okay? He goes on to say, "Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a Christian man has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. If a Christian woman has a husband who's not a believer, and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your child would not be holy, but now they are holy." It says, "But if a husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, a Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace." He goes on to say, "Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you?" So here's the hard reality. You shouldn't leave your unbelieving spouse. And matter of fact, you should continue to be a witness to your unbelieving spouse It talks about how, you know, like when people come and they want to baptize or bless their children, we do that based on one parent's faith. So if you have a parent who's faithful and a believer, and you have another one who isn't, we'll still bless or baptize that baby, because it only takes one, and it's based on this scripture. Your children are classified by God as holy. And so if you think about it, you bring, some translations say you sanctify your spouse. You don't save your spouse by being married to them, but you do bring holiness into your marriage. And there's a difference. Now, another question about this is, well, what if they're abusive? Or what if they're, because this is, you know, it seems to me like the Bible is saying that I've got to endure physical abuse and maybe even sexual abuse or whatever it is. And to that I say, I don't think so, because it also talks about being bound to your spouse. And there is a point where it seems like that binding is broken. And I would just say, can I tell you one of the saddest things that I see in my position is a spouse spiritually abusing their other spouse? I despise that, and I can't stand it. To me, if you're leading in a godly way, everybody is benefiting. You know, I tell people all the time, don't judge my leadership by what I say. Judge it by looking at the people that are around me. And I will tell you that it's a sad thing when you see a spouse, and just, brothers, it's most of the time it's men, that they're just dropping the ball in their marriages. And it's sad, because I know there's so much potential. And there's so much power there when men step up and do the right thing. Quit conforming to this world. Be leaders in your families. It's frustrating to me. But in the case of an unbelieving spouse, hang in there. Bear witness to your spouse. Pray for them. But don't let them get between you and Jesus. That's the other thing, because I've talked to some spouses, and some people find themselves married to a spouse who is militantly anti-Christian and almost forbids them from going to church or these things. They can't do that. That's not right. You can't forbid your spouse from worshiping Jesus. And they can't forbid you from worshiping the Lord. That cannot be done. But yet at the same time, bear in mind that you bring holiness and you're a witness to your spouse. So that makes sense.
Well, and to go along with that question we had, what does it mean to be sanctified in relation to my unsaved husband?
Right. Well, you're in a process of sanctification. So sanctification basically means to be set apart. So you're a set apart one, and you're set apart by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And the idea is that you ought to bring that into your marriage. And I'll just say again, if you are not growing in Christ, your spouse is going to be sitting over there going, I knew you were full of it. You know, I knew it. They should be seeing movement.
Well, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, the verse 1, it says, in the same way you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives.
Yeah. I remember, it's kind of funny because part of Vicki and I's story is that she brought the kids to church and she was very faithful. Well, I went from zero to 1,000 in one day. And Vicki had reservation about that. I think that there was a part of her that sat back and she's like, you know, is this for real?
How
or is Steve just excited
right.
For a day? And then, you know, because I'm the one taking the kids to church and he's been a stinker sitting at home watching football. And so she had hesitation, but it was when she saw that it was genuine and that it was not going to dissipate, then she trusted it. So she had all the right in the world to have a little bit of hesitation, because I watched that, one of the reasons why I liked that Raymond, because that was me. Many, many years ago, that was me. And even when we lived on the East Coast, because football starts an hour early out there, so.
Yeah. Well, and 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continuously. So I would just encourage you, if you have a spouse or if you have a friend who has a spouse who they're in this place where one of them is engaged and the other one is not, just encourage them to never, ever, ever stop praying. I'm sure Vicky did not go one day without praying for Steve, because she knew what God was going to do through him. Maybe not to the extent and the excitement from 0 to 1,000. And we're so glad that she prayed and prayed and prayed for him. But I would just encourage you, we have a great...
ladies, hang in there.
Hang in there, because
hang in there.
We serve a great
God. And if you want Vicky
God,
to pray for you, just ask her. She'll pray for you.
Exactly. Just relentlessly pray.
Solidarity and encouragement.
Absolutely.
But at the same time, it's a work of the Lord, and right, just have to hang in there. So, next question is a little bit related also.
Yes, it says, what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage, and does the way require couples to go through pre-marriage counseling?
Last question, answer is yes.
Yes.
Simple. We do. And divorce and remarriage, again, this goes back to what Paul talks about here, about being bound to each other. At what point is that broken? Scripture does, even Jesus says, and this is probably what is, I would say, is probably one of the most challenging things. If you go to Matthew 19, Jesus actually says, you know, as Jesus is, you know, everybody kind of thinks that oftentimes Jesus just kind of makes everything okay. He doesn't. He covers everything, but he actually makes sin more apparent. And so in 2 Corinthians, Jesus talks about, they're asked about marriage, and Jesus says in verse 4, or should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? This is the Pharisees ask him this question. And Jesus replies, says, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. He's referencing Genesis 2. It says, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And then they say, well, why did Moses say that in law? And again, that's the key word. God joins a husband and wife together. So at what point is that joining done? When you sign a divorce decree? So you sign a piece of paper, and then God in heaven says, oh, okay, I guess it's over then. It doesn't work that way. And the reason why subsequent divorce rates after your first marriage are way higher than the first marriage divorce rate is because people are carrying stuff into their second and their third and their fourth marriages. There's carryover. Just because you signed a divorce decree doesn't mean that everything has been stopped. Now, again, we talk about there are ways in which a person who's been divorced can find peace and move forward in a spiritually healthy way. There are ways to do that. Dave Wagner's sitting up here with divorce care. That's the whole point of divorce care. How do you move forward and not allow past ties to affect your current ones? And Jesus goes on. Jesus said, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it's not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. And so you're sitting there and you're like, wow, Jesus, that's kind of tough. But I would also just say, too, that activity does not deny Jesus' love for you. You know, Jesus offers grace and mercy for past failures. you know, sin is sin, though, and sin has an effect. We can find peace in it. We can find grace and mercy, and we can move forward. But you have to know that it's not a small thing that this happens. It's a big thing. You know, we live in a society where people kind of dismiss it like it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And you will never, ever hear me encourage anybody to get a divorce. I can't do it. I can encourage people to seek ways to move forward, to reconcile, to do things, but I know it's a big deal. I tell people all the time, I'm going to fight for your marriage until it's over. And I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to hope that things change. I do not encourage women or anybody to be in an abusive relationship. I believe that you can separate and go to work on things. I would also go back to what we talked about earlier. There are times when people check out of a marriage and they leave a marriage before their body leaves. And that's kind of a different deal too. You're looking for people willing to work at stuff and willing to grow and do things as they go forward. I would just end also, Malachi, you know, people say God hates divorce, and I do believe that he does because it's biblical. It does say in Malachi 2, verse 13, God is upset. He's kind of chastising the priests of Jerusalem, and he says, here's another thing that you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping, and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you and your wife, you one with your wife, in body, spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart, do not be unfaithful to your wife. And, you know, that's kind of a big deal. I've shared this before, and I will tell you, and those people that know me know that I love and honor Vicky. And I don't do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's easy. I love and honor. I just love her to death. But I remember when I first started coming into ministry, Kevin Corver, who I love to death too, he said to me, he said, you know, he goes, one of the things that I think qualifies me in ministry is because of how I love my wife. And he observed that. I believe that there's a connection, there's a spiritual connection by the way that you treat your spouse or the way that you love, you know, love others, the way you treat other people, and the relationship you have with God. I know that my relationship with Jesus has a direct reflection on my relationship with Vicky. And the two are oftentimes connected. When I'm close to Jesus, it's easier to be close to her. When I feel further away, I tend to, you know, drift from her in ways. And so there's a connection there.
Absolutely. Yep. And God references and you know, the church being the bride. And there's so many references in the Bible between marriage and the church. And at the end of the day, everybody, God loves us. We are his children.
Absolutely.
And whether or not there's been divorce, separation in your life, in your family, just know that God loves you so much.
And God can heal, God can fix, he can redeem.
He absolutely can. And for those of us who are called to be married, there's such blessing. I mean, it's one of the best blessings that you can have. So again, I've said it several times, Pastor Steve does marriage counseling, he does premarital counseling, and he meets with people. So if you know someone or you yourself need some time with Steve or anybody on staff, just get a hold of the office and we'd be happy to walk through that with you we want you to be blessed.
I do marriage counseling because Vicky and I have a perfect marriage. We never disagree about anything.
Right. Teach us to be more
to
like
share,
you, Steve.
I want to share people what the secret is to our success. No, I'm just kidding.
You got something to throw at him.
I want to teach people how to love through the disagreements.
Oh. Perseverance.
Yes.
So we are going to just switch gears a little bit. There's been a lot of talk in the office about this next question, and we wanted to honor it. Here it goes. So, women pastors, nowhere does this line up with Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11, verse 14. Women are not lesser than men, but each have God-given roles. If we're going to go against Scripture by letting women preach, are we also going to omit sin and let anyone preach?
Yeah. Well, I want to take you through a journey, and I want to tell you that one of the challenges you have in ministry is that people throw a verse or a couple verses in your face, and they say, "Well, what about this?" Can I tell you that oftentimes the key to interpreting Scripture is through the full counsel of the Bible? If you are going to pick and choose verses to frame your theology, you are going to be a legalistic person, and you're going to miss out on so much riches in Scripture. Now, this one in particular, I will say, is kind of a tough one. And I'm going to walk you through the thought process of Steve Harima, okay? So, first of all, let's read the verse, just so we know, because it's pretty apparent. So let's go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 14. Oops. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly, for God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Okay. I agree with that, all right? But here's kind of the challenge in Scripture, okay? You don't just interpret Scripture by what it says. You interpret Scripture based on a lot of factors. Like, for example, what is the culture of the area? What is the situation? Is this, you know, if this were the only thing it said about it in all of Scripture, then yes, I would say it's a universal mandate. But there's other things in Scripture. Like, I want to walk you through what it's like to be a theologian, a studier of Scripture, and not just a person that knows a few verses here and there, okay? So I want to walk you through. First one I want to take you to is Galatians. So in terms of trying to get the truth about Scripture, let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, starting with verse 26, "For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. And now that you belong to Christ, you are his true children of Abraham, you are his heirs, and God promised to Abraham belongs to you." That in itself does not like completely offset, but at least there's something there that's like, now wait a minute. There's more to the discussion than just to legalistically say, it can't be this way, it can't be that way. And I'll go on. I could take you through. Let's go to Acts 2. I want to show you in Acts 2. Again, the full counsel of God. So let me jump there real quick. And, of course, this is actually quoting Joel, but here's what, at Pentecost, here's what Peter says. "In the last days," this is 2 verse 17, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, for young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I'll pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." Okay? All right. So, you know, all of these things are things, we have evidences in Scripture of women serving in leadership positions. Deborah was a powerful judge of Israel, Judges 4 and 5. She was kind of a tail kicker. She led an army Pretty amazing story about Deborah in Scripture. We have multiple other cases. You read, so you read the end of Romans chapter 16. So Romans chapter 16, just listen to this verse. And again, I'm in the process of trying to understand what God's will is. It says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Concrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. It says, help her in whatever she needs, for she's been faithful to many, especially to me. Help her as long as she's not trying to teach a man. Right? Then don't help her. It says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epinatius, who was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. All right. Okay, so we have this quandary in Scripture. Okay, so let's go back to the original text. Was that a blanket text to be applied in all situations, or was it a text to Timothy about a specific situation? You know what, honestly, I don't know. And I do struggle with this. If you'd asked me this question 10 years ago, I would have said no. Okay? But here's the difference. I wasn't serving in leadership in a church then. And there's an aspect to watching God work that you only see from a certain vantage point. I think it's real easy for a lot of people to sit back and look at a church and say, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. You know, it's kind of like when we sit at work and we criticize our bosses. And they should be doing this, this, and this. Okay, do you have their point of view? The answer is no, you don't. So I've been a part of building a church. I've seen the Spirit move. And I will tell you that my view on this is changing. And it has changed. So here's where I have landed theologically on this, and this is where we've landed it the way. Women can serve in leadership at this church. I feel like my position as a senior pastor covers this. I feel like that as a senior pastor, it's my responsibility to equip people according to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would also say, you know, I do believe in the spiritual authority of men, and I wish that a lot more men would step up. I really do. I wish that men would get more involved, that men would actually apply themselves in a practical way when it comes to spiritual things. But at the same time, it is what it is. You just kind of live with it. I wish that men, you know, I can remember when I thought that a church was more for women than it was for men. I can remember feeling that way. I wish that weren't so with a lot of guys, because there's just a powerful anointing in men. But you know, there's a powerful anointing in women too. It's not exclusive to men. And so, I look at the gifts that people have. And as a leader, for your benefit, I want to maximize those gifts. I don't want to predetermine whom God is going to use based on their gender. And I would also just say it has nothing to do with sin. A woman is not sinning who is telling people about Jesus.
Amen.
You know, and the other, so there's other logistical challenges to this. At what age does a boy become a man? So should there not be any women high school teachers? You know, in this culture, boys became men about 13. And I'm also just kind of ironically, and this is kind of a fascinating thing, I would just throw this in there for consideration too, but Paul, who wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, at the beginning of 2 Timothy in verse 1, he says, verse 5, he says, I remember, he's talking to Timothy again, obviously. He says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And if you read the translations, it says that faith that was passed on to you by your grandmother and your mother. Hopefully that was done before he was 13. Otherwise they would have been, right? I mean, I know I'm being a little sarcastic, but where does that end? Where does it end? I feel like we're in a safe place theologically because I am the one who's responsible as the pastor of the church. And in my position of authority, I need to empower people to serve according to their gifts. If you want to have a discussion about should women be senior pastors, we could have that discussion. I'd be happy to have that discussion with people. My answer to that is I think it's a case-by-case basis. I would have said, and I am softening on this. I really am, because I see it in action more and more and more. I would have probably said no to that until I met Marcy. You know, Marcy's going to do what God calls her to do, but if you're asking me, could Marcy Milburn be a senior pastor? I would say yes, just based on her giftings. Now, that doesn't mean everybody here would necessarily go to her church. That would be according to the Holy Spirit too, but could she? Yeah. I mean, she's got the gift set. She's got a leadership gift set. You know, a lot of the women at The Way, they're leaders. I know leadership, and they have a leadership gift. And so I think it makes the church stronger. I think it's stronger when everybody steps up according to the gifts that God has given them. I also would say that leadership, if you have to stand on a soapbox and tell everybody you're the leader, that's not leadership. Leadership is perceived by people, and they respond to it. So at no time do we sit up here and say, you must listen to this person who's a leader. It's how people react to them. My wife follows me not because I demand that she do so. She follows me because she trusts me. And, you know, I would also say, again, there's exceptions to the rule, but a lot of people that I know that have issues with submitting, you know, men that have issues of submitting to women as an authority, I would say you don't really necessarily have to do that if you don't feel comfortable doing that. You know, but my question to you is, do you submit to any authority? I mean, is this just another justification to not submit to authority? And you don't, I don't think you have, I mean, you don't have to, but I think in a lot of cases, most people don't submit to any authority. And this is just one other objection to authority.
And so to follow up, the rest of the question was, if we're going to go against Scripture, which Steve made it clear that we are not going against Scripture. When I studied, 1 Timothy, part of what I was studying and what I came across was that what they were trying to talk about was that these are baby churches where it was brand new and everyone was in such a rush and such a hurry to save people. They were emotionally challenged, they were hurt, and basically what they're trying to say is, let's put our strongest, most level-headed people in position. And at the time, women were under severe persecution. And so I think it's just a point. Pastor Steve always has these three C's. It's charisma, called, and confirmed. And at the time, I think what they're trying to say in 1 Timothy is that the most level-headed, calm people at the time were these men who were trying to bring this church up and lead their families. And thank God for those men, for men out there who stand up and lead their families, and the rest of them come along with them. And thank you, women, who are leading your families also in that charge too. And I just think that Pastor Steve has made it very clear to all of us that he is the spiritual authority for this church. So for him to put people in a position where they are in leadership, I trust him and have 100% confidence that he sees in me what God sees in me and how he wants to use me. So for us to be able to stand up here and do what we do for the glory of God, I have never once thought I was doing anything wrong, because God is using me just like I asked him to, just like he planned on so long ago.
Absolutely.
So thank you, Steve, for always believing in the people that you put in those positions.
Well, and I would just go back to the fact, and this does kind of close out that question, you know, I don't believe... It's not a matter of sin. it's a matter of order. So is it out of order? Well, we can talk about that. I don't know. I think it's that's a discussion that we can disagree on. But I do have an objection to people saying it's a sin. So somebody telling somebody about Jesus is a sin. No, it's not. It isn't. It's not on the equivalency of other sins. So if I'm standing up here and I am preaching the Word of God, and I am professing an adulterous relationship on my wife and not repenting from that, I mean, even if I'm participating in that, those are grounds to remove me as a pastor. And so you can't, it's dangerous to say that a woman who is preaching the Word of God is sinning. She is doing what God has called her to do. Is it out of order? Well, if you want to talk about that, we can talk about that. But it's not the equivalency of somebody who is blatantly sinning, violating Scripture, which very clearly spells out what is sin, and being unrepentant and willfully disobedient to the Word of God. There's a whole different ballgame there. So, I dare you to try to build a church. And maybe if you get that perspective and that point of view and you watch God and the Holy Spirit work, you might gain a greater appreciation for the diversity by which through God works. We don't compromise on sin, but I'm not going to omit anybody based on gender. I'm not going to omit anybody based on skin color. I'm not going to omit anybody based on nationality, based on any external thing. So that's my answer to
very
that.
Very good, very yeah. good. And I will just end with, a couple weeks ago, I taught the kids the story of the woman at the well. Jesus approached her, and she's getting water, and it's hot. And Jesus confronts her and says, "You have multiple husbands." And she's like, "Well, yes, I do." And she runs into town. She leaves her water, what she came there for. She leaves her water, and she runs into town. And take the whole idea that she's a woman out of it just for a second. But she's an adulterer. She's married. She's with multiple people, multiple men. She runs into town after meeting Jesus, and she tells everyone that she sees about Jesus. God used her in that moment to tell others about him. So when you think about leadership and telling people about Jesus, God can use each and every one of us, each and every one of you, for his glory and for his love to share it with other people. So just because you're not up here, just because you're not teaching in Journey 252, although if you want to, you can, because we have a lot of kids over there at 10:45. He can use you, and he will use you according to his will. So,
absolutely. And I would also say too, if you're a guy and you know you're like, it's entirely possible the Holy Spirit is calling you to step up. I would pray into that. I think it's wrong for a person to say, "You need to do this, but I'm not going to do that." You know, don't be one of those people that sits on the sideline and tells everybody else what they should be doing. If you've got an opinion, get in the game. Get in the game. That's another pet peeve of mine. Don't criticize while sitting on the bench. Get in the game, and as you get in the game, then let's talk about it. Let's work through it. I'm thankful for people that are willing to step up and step in to what God is doing. I'm so thankful for those people. So.
Well, I think that's probably all that we have time for today.
It
I feel
is.
Like I should break for commercial break. Join us next
yeah,
week for
it is all we have time
this
for.
Episode of Ask yeah. the Pastor. So anyway, I will go ahead and close us in prayer, and the worship team can go ahead and come forward. So if you would just pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you again for our time together this morning in worship and the question and answer, Lord, and just your word and how it has authority over us, Lord. And these questions are hard. The answers are hard. These are questions, and these are real life situations that that take a hold of us, and they're generational, and it's just really hard to get over them. But we know that you are a good God, you're a loving God, and you're going to help us walk through all of these
yes,
things.
Lord
so
Jesus.
Whether we know people, we ourselves are walking through it, or we know people, Lord, just help us be a light to their darkness over divorce, over maybe issues with going to church. Just help us be a light, Lord, because the day is coming when you are going to be here, and we all want to so desperately be ready, and we want others to be ready as well. So just use us, Lord, as we go about our week, Lord. Bring us all back next week. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's worship the Lord, shall we? We have prayer ministers available if you want to receive that. We have communion available. But let's respond to the Lord. Respond to the Holy Spirit together. You know, it's interesting because I know that these are interesting questions and they're somewhat controversial, but can I just remind you that this is actually minor doctrine? None of these are salvational issues. And while they're important, and we should have an opinion on such things, and we do, don't lose sight of the fact that just because certain Christians disagree about certain points of minor doctrine, doesn't mean we aren't brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, rather than dividing over certain disagreements, we need to seek that common ground, which is the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the fact that he raised from the dead, and all who believe are born again. So these are the big things. And so feel free to continue to ask questions. I know that we're going to be doing this for a few more weeks just because I know you're enjoying this. I get so many questions. We have to kind of end it eventually. But you can still ask questions. Again, I want to urge you. Alpha began, which they ask a lot of questions in Alpha. Prepare yourself for next fall. We have classes that will be starting up. And even like during this summer, be looking for opportunities, discipleship opportunities to continue to learn and to grow and find out things that the Bible says. Please stand. Receive this blessing. As I dismiss you here, I pray. I think finally the worm has turned. I think spring may be here, maybe. Yeah. Now, if it changes, don't blame me. Right? But I think that'll be a good week, and maybe, you know, go out and enjoy some warm temperatures. But receive this blessing as you leave here today. I pray that as you go knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.